You know, life is a, it's a tale of contrasts. Life's a tale of contrasts. Life often leads to two diverging paths, contrasting paths, and we have to choose. Which one will we take? And true to life, our passage this morning is a tale of contrasts as well. And every one of us is going to have to choose. You know, at the heart of our passage is this scene in Bethany when the Lord Jesus and his disciples come to stay with Jesus' dear friends, the siblings, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And it's a somewhat famous passage. If you've been around Christianity for any period of time, you may have heard, no doubt, about the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet with costly perfume and then drying his feet with her hair. I mean, it's one of the most beautiful acts of devotion in the entire Bible. You've probably heard of it, but what you may not remember is that Mary's lavish devotion is actually placed in stark contrast with Judas and his looming betrayal of Jesus. In fact, this most beautiful act of devotion from Mary only receives about one verse of description. Judas's betrayal gets even more airtime. It's clearly being set up by John as a tale of contrasts. And everyone has to choose. Which path will we follow? Path of Mary, devotion. Path of Judas, betrayal. It's a tale of true contrasts, and everyone has to choose. But I think that is often hard for us to accept. I think if we're honest, it's hard for us to accept that there are only two ways when it comes to Jesus. We like to think there are three ways. We like to think there's option one. This is the Mary option. Just pour it all out in life, in devotion for Jesus. Okay? And then we think, okay, and there's a second option. This is the Judas option. Deny him, betray him, reject him altogether. But then we think, surely there's a third option. We could just be his fans. I think, surely we could be his fans. Like, we like Jesus. In fact, we'll even welcome him into our lives as a significant element. But I'm not exactly going to pour it all out for Jesus. So we often think, there's three options. Our passage proves conclusive that that third option, the fan option, is a myth. I mean, we know that from the crowds. You notice the crowds? When Jesus comes into Jerusalem, they hail him as king. They're really excited about Jesus. They think he's coming to conquer the Romans and make our lives better. But as soon as Jesus disappoints them, these fans who cry Hosanna, in just 1 week, their cry will turn to crucify him. See, our passage is a tale of contrasts. There really are only two options. We will either pour it all out like Mary or betray him like Judas, but there will be no third way. And I think that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. Pour it all out for Jesus. Choose the path of Mary and pour it all out in devotion a whole life long for Jesus. Now, guys, listen. I'm keenly aware that there's a lot of competing options when it comes to pouring it all out. You hear so many voices, don't you, vying for your devotion? You know, pour it all out for your family. You know, family first. Pour it all out for your fitness. Pour it all out for your career. Pour it all out to climb the ladder. Pour it all out to set up your future for some security. Pour it all out for sex and money. Pour it all out for your comfort. And you start to wonder, why in the world would I pour it all out for Jesus when there are all these competing options? That's actually the question I want us to devote the rest of our time to this morning. Why should we pour it all out for Jesus? Three unique reasons from our passage, and each one has to do with who Jesus is. Pour it all out for Jesus, first, because Jesus is the Lamb. Second, because Jesus is the Anointed One. And third, because Jesus is the gentle king. We're going to take those one at a time. First, pour it all out for Jesus because Jesus is the Lamb. Now, this first point is subtle, but John does often write that way. I want you to notice the repetition. John 11, 55 through 12:1, it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?'" Coming forward. "6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany." Do you notice the repetition? John is clearly trying to get the message across that it is time for the Passover. And everything we're reading right now needs to be interpreted through the lens of the Passover feast. So what in the world is the Passover? Well, the Passover was one of the most significant Jewish festivals of the year. The Passover celebrates when the Lord rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground and toward the Promised Land. And the way that the Lord brought his people out of Egypt was through sending 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. And the 10th plague, the final plague, was the death of every firstborn in Egypt. But the Lord said to his people, Israel, slaughter a lamb. Put the blood of the lamb on your doorpost and the angel of death will pass over the homes of the people of Israel. So the lamb was slain to save the firstborn of Israel. Now, why does this matter so much? Why does John take such pains to set this part in Jesus' life up in the context of the Passover? Well, though there are like 10 more chapters in the Gospel of John, it's important to keep in mind that we're now, at this point, as we enter chapter 12, only 1 week from Jesus' death. And so everything that is going to happen now happens under the shadow of Jesus' death. Everything that's coming, Jesus' death casts this long shadow over everything else in the Gospel of John. And everything now is going to move at breakneck speed toward the cross. And John is so intent that we see this final week of Jesus' life and his death in particular through the lens of the Passover. John is intent that we see that every Passover lamb, the original one that was slain in Egypt, and every one that has been slain ever since, every year, is just a shadow pointing forward to the true and final Lamb of God that would take away not just the sin of the firstborn, but the sin of his people, rescuing them not just from temporal death, but from eternal judgment. Jesus is the Lamb. And it's no accident that we read this before Mary pours it all out for Jesus. See, we don't pour it all out for Jesus in order to earn his favor or even to pay him back for what he's done. Instead, we pour it all out for Jesus because he's the Lamb who poured out his blood upon the cross so that we can be forgiven and free, not just from temporal death, but from eternal judgment. That's why we pour it all out for Jesus. Because we're devoted to him, because we love him, because he first loved us and gave himself up for us. The first reason we pour it all out for Jesus is that he's the Lamb. The second reason why we pour it all out for Jesus is that he's the anointed one. He's the anointed one. Okay, so let's get back to our passage. The Passover is at hand, and the Lord Jesus takes his disciples to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's home in Bethany, because Bethany is really close to Jerusalem. And I guess, like, once you've raised someone from the dead, you could just invite yourself over. You know, so Jesus is like, yeah, here we go. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus throw a huge dinner party in Jesus's honor. and Jesus' disciples are in attendance. Lazarus is reclining at the table. Martha, as usual, is serving Jesus. But Mary is the one who pours it all out in an unforgettable act of devotion. Chapter 12, verse 3 describes it. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You know, just like think you've gone over to someone's house who's a little overzealous with the essential oils, and it's like just permeates the home. That's what's going on here. Now, New Testament scholar Andreas Kassenberger points out that there are three striking features of what Mary does here that make this act of devotion particularly remarkable. The first feature is the value of the perfume. The second is that Mary pours the perfume on Jesus' feet rather than his head. And she uses her hair to wipe his feet rather than a towel. Okay, so let's start with the value of the perfume. The value of the perfume renders this act of devotion, shocking and costly. A pound of perfume is a ton of perfume back then and now. But do you notice what the perfume was made from? It says that it was made from pure, unadulterated nard. Now, I looked this up. Nard was derived from the root and spike of the nard plant, which grew only in the mountains of northern India in Jesus' day. That's thousands of miles away from Jerusalem in a day when the fastest form of transportation was an animal. You can imagine how incredibly expensive it would be to have a pound of pure nard. Most scholars think this is an heirloom. And we know from Judas's ridiculous objection that its value had to be at least 1 year's wages. So think about how much money you make in a year. Or you students, think about how much money you will make in a year once you're done with what you're doing right now. And it's all poured out in an instant in devotion to Jesus. This is costly devotion. But notice also where she pours it out. She pours it out on Jesus' feet. Usually you would maybe anoint someone's head. She pours it out on Jesus' feet. Now, a lot of New Testament scholars think that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were from a relatively wealthy, well-to-do family, meaning that Mary probably never dealt with feet. Feet were disgusting in Jesus' day. If you came over for a dinner party, only the lowliest servant would wash the feet because they didn't have nice shoes like you have these days. And because animals and people all shared sort of the same roads, you can imagine what's on people's feet. It was only the lowliest of servants that would touch feet, but this is a humiliating act of devotion. It's not only costly, it's very humble. A wealthy woman washing feet. And then notice what she uses to wipe his feet, her hair. Hair rather than a towel communicated unusual devotion. The use of hair is all the more stunning when you know that in Jesus' day, a Jewish woman would have almost never unbound her hair because this would communicate sort of sexual looseness. In other words, Mary risks being massively misunderstood in order to complete her shocking act of devotion, drying a single man's feet with her hair. So Mary's devotion was lavish, think the value of the perfume. It was humiliating, think the feet. And it was risky, think the hair. So I want you to keep that in mind, and I want to move from our text to your life for a moment. I want to ask you a question. What might it look like for you in your life these days to pour it all out for Jesus? Another way of considering the question Is there some kind of lavish, humiliating, costly, or risky act of devotion that the Lord Jesus is nudging you toward? What might it look like in your life these days to pour it all out for Jesus? Take a moment. Maybe just write down the question. You may not have enough time right now to fully answer it, but in our small groups, in our city groups this week, this is something we'll talk about. Let me give you some for instances. We'll maybe go a little bit by life stage. Maybe you're single, or perhaps you have fewer family responsibilities than your married counterparts. Maybe pouring it all out for Jesus is going to look like devoting an inordinate amount of your time discipling others in this church, doing intentional spiritual good to them so that they could become more like Jesus. If you are single, God has grand purposes for that. And he wants to use the uniqueness of that season for his glory. Maybe if you're single, it means also you're going to intentionally hobby, let's say, with non-Christians so that you can move toward them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, taking advantage of the season that the Lord has given you. By the way, lest I be misunderstood, I'm not saying if you're single, you just have just like this inordinate amount of free time on your hands. I understand everyone's busy. I get that. But your season is somewhat unique. If you're married, maybe pouring it all out for Jesus means you and your spouse today are going to agree, hey, we're not going to ignore this area of our marriage that is become sort of fraught with dysfunction. And by the way, to be married is to have areas of your marriage that's fraught with dysfunction. Okay. But you say, you know, we're actually going to pour it all out for Jesus in pursuing health in this area because we want our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates to be able to see the reflection of Christ and his church in our marriage. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe for you, pouring it all out for Jesus is simply going to mean, like, stop complaining about your children. They're a gift from the Lord, not given for you to be annoyed by. Maybe instead it means pouring it all out for Jesus, I am going to joyfully embrace the responsibility that I have to be an instrument of God's grace in this child's life. Even after 10 p.m. It's like, no, I will not parent after 10 p.m. Yes. Yes, we will. Maybe you're an empty nester or a retiree. Thank you for being here. I realize there's a sea of 28-year-olds around you. Thank you. We are so thankful to God that you are here. If you're an empty nester, almost an empty nester, a retiree, here's my brief encouragement. You are getting right now discipled into the idea that now it is finally time to kick up your feet and relax because you've put your time in. You're getting discipled by like AARP that it's now time for you to be at ease. And I just want you to know there are countless young people, young marriages, young parents who desperately need your discipling, who desperately need your encouragement and might just need a date night, pour your life into that. Pour it all out for Jesus. You can make a massive difference. Maybe you spend most of your working hours, or most of your waking hours, I should say, at work. Maybe for you, pouring it all out for Jesus just simply going to start with, I'm going to somehow, in a non-awkward way, out myself as a Christian. And once you out yourself as a Christian, everyone's watching you. They're just waiting for you to act like a hypocrite, and you probably will at some point, and you can confess that to them. That will be shocking. But out yourself as a Christian at work. And when you find that maybe someone is hurting at work, pray for them. Take an interest in them. Ask them if you can pray for them. Maybe be the person that instead of being annoyed that they're not so quick on the uptake, you take a little bit of extra time with them. Now, I actually think, if you're wondering, Matt, what do you think is like the most direct way, though, that we could apply this passage, given that it's an act of lavish devotion to Jesus? I actually think probably the most direct way to apply this passage is simply to devote ourselves to worshiping Jesus. I mean, that is what she's doing. And, you know, at a time when there are more competing options for our time on the Lord's Day, Sunday, than ever before, you actually have the opportunity to be massively countercultural by not watching a church service. By the way, if you're joining us online, you're not feeling well, I'm so glad that you're watching. But like, if you're all right, you know, instead of watching a service, instead of skipping for something else, like, how countercultural it is that hundreds of you are gathering every Sunday to do nothing but worship the Lord Jesus. What an incredible opportunity to pour out lavish devotion on him. So those are some for instances. Please don't be limited by them. Now, I've wrote in my notes, I don't think I'm supposed to like let you guys behind the scenes here, but I wrote in my notes, if the Spirit leads me. And then I have two other things. Now, that's usually a little dangerous. That's usually where like a rant is coming. That is not the case. But here's what I wrote. There are two things that I felt the Lord put on my heart when I was writing this portion of the sermon. Now, keep in mind, that was over a week ago. I'm just going to say them because when you sense the Lord putting something on your heart, probably good to go with it. Okay, so with that said, I'm going to say these next two things not because I have anyone in mind, but because I sensed the Lord put them there. I don't necessarily feel that right this moment, but I did when I wrote it. I want to trust that. So here's what I wrote. Two things. What might it look like to pour it all out for Jesus? First, for some of you, pouring it all out for Jesus means coming clean and seeking to kill the strangle grip that pornography has on your life. You know, gone are the days when I would say, hey, for some of you young men, no, those days are gone. This is not just a male issue, certainly not just a young man's issue. Now, why do I think maybe the Spirit put it on my heart to say that about pornography, that pouring it all out for Jesus might mean coming clean about the stranglehold that pornography has in your life and seeking to kill it? And by the way, not seeking to kill it by yourself. Your pastors, others here at this church, we're going to walk alongside you. No one's going to bully you. No one's going to shame you. No one's going to embarrass you. You're going to get tons of gospel and safety and time here. I think the reason I put it down there is because very little will kill your zeal for pouring it all out for Jesus. Like, very little will make you feel more shamed and more like you have to keep quiet about Jesus or like you're a hypocrite or something like the strangle grip of pornography. And so I want you to know, like, if you are struggling with this, you are not some class of like different sinner. Jesus has plenty of grace for this, but please bring it out of the dark. It thrives in the dark. So that's one. Now, what you do with that, I'm not really going to prescribe. But just know that if nothing else, my email address is matt@citylightphilly.com. You can email me. My phone, now. You can email me. And someone at our church who loves you will walk with you through that. Second thing that I wrote down. For some of you, I believe that pouring it all out for Jesus means leaving the comforts of this country to intentionally take the gospel where Jesus is far less named and far less known. Friends, there is still a massive portion of our world that does not have gospel witness. If we don't go, who will? We can't just wait for someone else. So whether it's, if it's one of those two things, you can let us know on your Connect card. Honestly, we do keep those pretty darn private. You can email me. You can reach out to one of the pastors. You can talk to your city group leader. You can just grab someone around here. We will walk with you through either of those. Now, if pouring it all out for Jesus, because he first loved you and poured it all out for you, seems a bit much, there is another option. It's the Judas option. Let me read you about that option. Judas, John 12, 5-6. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. You know, I think it's so important to recognize that Judas almost certainly did not start following Jesus with the intention to betray him. I do not think that Judas set out to be remembered like this. But he did come to Jesus like a businessman, like a transaction, to get something from Jesus. He did not come to Jesus for who Jesus was, but for what he could get. And when Jesus disappointed him, when Jesus, instead of being a garnish on the side of the plate of Judas's life, wanted to be the main thing, Judas would not have it. And friends, that's the other option. Just welcome Jesus as a garnish on the side of the plate of your life. You might feel like you're a fan of his now. You will betray him. If Jesus is for you a life coach, a good teacher, a helpful addition, he will become your enemy because he comes to you as Lord. And you're trying to remain Lord. And so I want to urge you, choose the path of Mary. Choose the Lord Jesus for who he is and what he's done, and pour it all out for him. Finally now, very briefly, because he's the gentle king. So pour it all out for Jesus, first because he is the Lamb, second because he is the anointed one. After all, remember, they anointed him for burial. And finally, because he's the gentle king. Now, there are royal overtones in the scene with Mary anointing Jesus, because kings were anointed when taking the throne. But the royal overtones become non-ignorable when we get to the very next part of the passage, what's often called the triumphal entry. John 12, 12 through 13 says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees," those are like symbols of national pride, "and went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" Now, to understand what this Jewish crowd is doing, it's important to remember that before King Jesus, the most important king in Israel was undoubtedly a man named King David. And in the biggest story, which is a children's overview of the Bible that I like to read to my daughter, this is how David is described. "Many good things happened to God's people when David was in charge. They were victorious and prosperous and blessed. But the best thing that happened was what God promised would happen." That's the case with every so-called hero in the Bible. "The best thing that happened was what God promised would happen. God told David that he would always have a son to sit on the throne. He promised David an everlasting kingdom. And when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the massive Jewish crowds believe that the long-promised son of David had finally come to conquer the Roman Empire. And so they waved palm branches and shouted an acclamation of praise, 'Hosanna,' signaling messianic hope. They believed that their Davidic liberator was arriving on the scene, and he was going to finally make their lives better." Do you notice how much like Judas they are? And of course, the crowds are half right. The Lord Jesus Christ is the long-promised eternal king from the line of David. But what the Lord Jesus does next tamps down all expectations that he has come to liberate through conquering. Instead of striding into Jerusalem on a war horse to conquer those pagan occupiers, Do you notice that the Lord Jesus Christ humbly rides into Jerusalem on a donkey? Donkey wasn't any cooler then than it is now. And the quote from Zechariah 9, it just drives the message home that the Lord Jesus Christ is the gentle king. I want to read to you from Zechariah 9, and I'll read the verses around also the one that's quoted. Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 11. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. It doesn't say righteous and coming to conquer. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And look at this, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea. Make no mistake, this is the eternal king greater than David. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. He is the gentle king. He comes humble on a donkey, bringing salvation. He came not to conquer the pagan nations with a war horse, but to bring the gospel of peace to the nations so that they too could be reconciled to God forever. And how does he speak that peace? Through the blood of his covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ is the gentle king who comes to liberate a people for himself from every tribe and every tongue and every nation through the blood that he shed upon the cross. And that's why we pour it all out for Jesus. He's the Passover lamb. He's the anointed one. And he is the gentle king who poured out his blood to make an everlasting covenant with us.